Our topic today is raising young Muslims in the West. And on our panel today, we have Brother Abdul Malik Mujahid from Chicago.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Sister Anisa Nadir from Tempe, Arizona.
Assalamu alaikum.
And Sister Shahina Siddiqui from Winnipeg, Canada.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
So, Sister Anisa, would you like to start? Because I know you've been thinking about this in the last little while.
Well, I think part of my thoughts come from some discussions that I've had with some of the parents of young people, as well as some of the discussions I've had with some of the young people themselves. And then recently we had a khutbah that kind of pointed to some of the challenges. And I guess probably before I start, I should quickly say, you know, there are a lot of positives. There are lots and lots of positives. But I think there are some challenges that are important to kind of touch on, so that perhaps we can see how we can help young people and their parents. I know in our community, recently we've been talking about some of the concerns of seeing, you know, the youth in the masjid. I'm not as knowledgeable about what's happening all across the country in the U.S. and Canada, but I know in our area we have seen a number of young people. They would identify themselves as Muslim, but we just don't see them very much. Or if we see them, they're there for social occasions. They don't really have the depth of commitment in terms of the deen. And we're particularly concerned about our young boys. There's some concerns for the girls, but there's some others for the boys. So I don't know what people are seeing in their areas. Do you have any concerns about that, any of you guys?
Well, in our, I would say that there is an identity crisis among the young people, especially in the age group of 15 to 20. That we are seeing this identity crisis or faith crisis, as some people would like to call it. And yes, it's more so in the boys than in the girls, and I think that has more to do with the culture of the family rather than it's easier to make the girls go to the mosque than it is to take the boys. And perhaps parents don't think it's that important to take the boys. What I am hearing from young people is that they would like our mosques to be more oriented towards extracurricular activities, that they just don't want to go and sit through another sermon or another lecture. They would rather spend their time playing basketball, of course take a break for prayer when it's necessary, but not necessarily always in academic setting. So that could be one of the reasons why they're not we're not seeing as many young people in the mosques as we would expect, the number being there. But I think, again, everything starts at home. And I think as families, we are not doing doing a very good job of bringing to our children's attention that this is important, being part of the community. We have become very dunya oriented in the sense that we are pushing our children to excel in academia. We are pushing our children to excel materially, and we are showing this both by example and by the word of mouth, but not showing how important it is to be involved in the community or to be doing community oriented task. So I think that could be one of the reasons we are seeing a lack of participation by the young people in the mosque.
The three of you are also raising young people. You're all the three of you are all parents of young Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
So perhaps the three of you could reflect on what challenges that you personally have found in your own families.
Well, before going on a personal level, I would like to say I consider the situation which Muslims are facing is extraordinarily alarming. I think that although the phrase which we hear here and there is Islam is the fastest growing religion in America, I think no one has done any research to substantiate that. And I think we are losing more Muslims than we are gaining. And this last is essentially in the field of immigrants, but especially children. Because if there are 6 million Muslims in North America, I think at least 3.5 million are children. And these people are nowhere to be found in mosque or Islamic schools or anywhere. Where are they? They are in public schools, and they have no Islamic education available. I consider less than 1% of children have any schooling whatsoever in Islam through weekend school or through Islamic schools. And 99% of those children, whatever other children are learning, that's what Muslim children are learning. And that education is not designed to make anyone even aware of Islam properly. Actually, it contains a lot of biases and propaganda against Islam. So children, what they are facing is their education, schools are pulling them on one side. And that includes not only school itself, but friends and television. This whole pull of the society is away from Islam. And what we are giving them, they even are unable to listen to a Friday khutbah, which you just mentioned, because they are in a school when khutbah is given. And they are not attending Sunday schools, and those small percentage, even 1% who does attend weekend schools, those weekend schools are not dealt properly. Just last night I met a principal of a weekend school, and he was mentioning about a student at Northwestern University in Chicago, that she, born to Muslim parents, she thinks that the one major factor which pushed her away from Islam is the Islam taught in the weekend schools. So I consider the situation is very alarming, and it's a major crisis situation. Most masjids are run by people who are extraordinarily talented people, and the realm of their power struggle is in mosque, which children don't like. Weekend school are by taught by those people who know Islam through culture and are not trained teachers. So where will they go? When it comes to friends, you know, there are four areas. The schools, that's essentially public school where they are. And curriculum and teachers and all whole culture pulls them away from Islam. When it comes to friends, Islamic, most masjids do not have even a youth group. If they do, it's very weak, does not have enough funding, does not have enough room, does not have any facility, which sister was talking about, curriculum. And when it comes to parents, gradually both parents are working. So who is talking to children? Who is listening to them? Are children involved in running home? So I consider this extraordinarily important topic, and I think it will be a good idea if we divide in several sections. One section could be probably how grave is the situation really. Is it as alarming as I am putting it, or some of my facts and observation are wrong? There is one whole topic in itself. And then the second is what we can do about it. We can talk about schooling as one, and friends and youth groups as one topic, parents as one responsible party, mosques and one responsible party. Is it as alarming as I'm presenting?
From my perspective, it is. As Isra mentioned, I have young people who are now in their young adult years. Well, actually, I have them that range from junior high school age to university age. And I can see right here in our area, if we look at the numbers, let's say, I don't know if it may be too strong to say 50% are in the mosque and 50% are out. I don't know. That's, you know, and this is just my observation.
And that you're talking young people?
Yes.
Oh, that's extraordinarily good situation as far as I'm concerned.
Oh, okay, that's good in comparison. Oh, okay.
Oh yeah.
To me, it's really sad, because these are people that my children grew up with, and you know, and their parents were not parents that focused so much on dunya or academia, but the pull of the public school system and non-Muslim peers, even if their parents were strong and regularly involved in the masjid and not as concerned about the material gains of this society, even so, the public school situation and the peers, non-Muslim peers, still were a pull for them. I think the other thing was for us, particularly in our area, even if we do have a couple of programs for the girls, and the women seem to be fairly active with the girls, at least a segment of them. But our fathers, our brothers, we cannot seem to get them to be involved with developing regular programs for the young men. And this has been for quite some time now. You know, because there seem, at least their message is that they're so focused on trying to earn a living for the family, you know, a variety of reasons. But we can't seem to get any of the brothers focused on developing programs for the young boys, and also helping the young boys take a leadership role. You know, my son and daughter kind of joked about this the other day. They said, you know, we're the children of the future. They want us to be imams, but we don't even know, you know, what it's like to be part of the masjid. They don't take our opinions for anything. They don't consult us in anything, those of us that are here. And they said that we're going to be future imams. How will we be? You know.
So. My take is a little different from Sister Anisa and Brother Mujahid. I agree with them that there is a concern, and there is a very great concern. In our community, we have about 1,400 youths between the age of 12 and 19, out of which 160 come to the weekend Islamic school, and less than 50 are involved in the masjid. So yes, it's a crisis situation. But however, I do not want to use the barometer of who is in the masjid as to the state of the youths, because I have seen some beautifully well-adjusted Muslim youths who I don't see as often in the masjid, but are very good contributing citizens in the community and are ambassadors of Islam out there. And as Brother Mujahid pointed out, because of the politics and other reasons, maybe we don't see them in the mosque because school is on Fridays, maybe we don't. But let's not use that merely as a barometer to judge our young people. Having said that, I want to point out again that the core of our being is first molded at home. And I think if we do not concentrate on home or on Muslims as a family unit, we are not going to succeed. We started this trend of compartmentalizing the Muslim community between women, men, and youth. And this was done almost 15 years ago. And every conference, every workshop, every lecture, the youths were from our very nationally known speakers, were put on a pedestal. Hey, these are our future. They are our future. They are better than us. They are not as culturally, they do not come with a cultural baggage. There was parent bashing going on for years. There was that parents have come with a cultural baggage, and that we are now paying the price for. Okay? The youths have developed an arrogance, and they have literally cut themselves off. Look at our national organizations, MENA, for example. How many adult advisors do they have? Okay, how many family-oriented programs do they have? Now, if we are going to compartmentalize our own community, we are then going to suffer, and we are suffering. And now we are changing our tone and saying, no, we want to do things with the family. You know, youths are part of the Muslim community. They should be. But we are the ones who set them aside. Go to your camps, go to your conferences. How many parents were asked to be involved in those? So I think, you know, we have, it's like a pendulum. We have gone from one extreme to the other extreme, and now we are trying to find a balance as a community as to where our families stand and how we address them. So unless we analyze what went wrong and why it went wrong, we are not going to move forward how to address these.
And if I could just jump in for a second, speaking as someone who is most recently a youth, I really
like the phrase "most recently."
You know, I didn't want to say anyone else was old. But Sister Shahina's point that being in the mosque is not necessarily a correct barometer of where the youth are, I would have to agree with that. In the vast majority of Muslim youth that I grew up with, whose families used to bring them to the masjid when they could and generally don't go to the masjid now or participate in the Muslim community in any kind of regular way, but are all in their own way practicing and are incredible guys, like all of their non-Muslim friends and co-workers would know a great deal about Islam through them. But because the community in some basic respects has failed, and particularly for young women has failed, a lot of my friends would often say that it's harder for them to be Muslim when they go to the mosque and they see the way Islam is practiced. It's easier for them to be Muslim and cherish Islam when it's something that they can live by their own standards. And they don't have to see Islam being twisted and demeaned, as it often is in organizations and when it gets sullied by bickering and fighting in the masjids, or not just between power struggles, but also between different ideologies within the masjid.
And I think especially the women felt that, a simple example is the partitions in the mosques. Mm. The physical walls that have been built between the women and men, and that have been, it may be a symbolic, but it really is a symptom of what's wrong with our community. Again, we have separated a big, huge number of our population, more than 50%, and we have marginalized them. And the symbol has been the walls that have gone up in the mosques. I mean, my mosque in Winnipeg did never have a partition between men and women till about 8 years ago. And there's a whole generation that has grown up with seeing nothing but that wall in between. And they themselves, the girls themselves, have started to think, hey, you know, this is perhaps the way it is supposed to be, and there has become an intellectual barrier for them to actually appreciate Islam for what it is. These are symptoms, these are not causes, but they should be taken seriously. And as Brother Mujahid said, perhaps we need to bring down these barriers one by one, need to discuss and look at them and say, you know, why this happened and what has been the effect of it, because anything like this that happens has a price to pay. And we have paid a price in our youths.
Yeah, I would agree. The issue of separation and compartmentalization has been something I've seen is very significant also. I've seen it with the women in the wall, as well as with our young people, especially, again, our young men have been a concern for us here. Because what happens is that the men go off and do their thing, and they leave the young men to their own devices, so to speak. They have no supervision, they have no one to consult with, no one to model after, no one to have as their advisors. Generally speaking, at least in our close-knit group within our community, that's what I'm privy to. We have, the women usually bring the girls in, okay, so we serve as role models for them. But with the women being cut off and not being able to have a voice within the community, and with our young men being cut off from the men and likewise not having a voice in the community, we see that as a concern also.
Okay, let me ask this, the person who has been just recently a youth. Do you think this is a good idea to have more parents involved in supervising and advising the youth groups?
Yeah, I don't see a problem with that per se. I think one of the issues that can happen is that the agenda of the parents is then, like, the concerns of the parents become more important than the concerns of the youth, and they sometimes are unable to speak freely in the presence, particularly the children whose parents are there. But I think that can be gotten around of, and it can be used as a stepping stone to teach people actually how to communicate.
I was involved in, I have been youth leader all my life, and I'm still youth, unlike some people who have passed that stage. I consider whenever in whatever youth group I have found parents and involved at heavier level, initiative eventually went in the hands of parents, and youth started losing their interest. And so it has to be done in a very careful manner on the initiative of youth, that what in what area they like to have. Recently, a youth group, it was a girls' group, and they wanted to meet me. And when we sat down, their request was, what can you do to help us keep parents and uncles and aunties away from our youth group? Because they have good desires, but the way they come out with all the loving gestures and help, you just, are caught between telling them what they want, or just keep respecting them and accepting them. And if they continue to accept them and their suggestions and ideas, the whole initiative goes away, and children then feel, especially those who are not deeply involved in mosques, that, okay, this is another way of, parental thing, and uncle's group is trying to dominate and things like that. So I have seen over and over that if you have higher level of trust and give input when it is asked for in the youth group, it works better than when we show extraordinary concern. Because to me, the challenge is not, how a youth group should be run. The challenge is that not even 0.3% of the youth involved in any youth group of Muslims. So if we have more and more youth involved, where will they go? They will stay Muslim, they will hang around. They may make mistakes, but what's the balance? I mean, should we allow them to make mistakes and learn because they are a group of Muslim youth? Or we control more, and as a result, some of them just don't want to be part of it.
But brother, again, I go back to the fruit does not fall far from the tree. And for example, in my personal case, I kept my son away from youth groups in the masjid for the longest time while he was in his formative years. And I'll tell you why. Because at that time when he was growing up, and I never let him attend any program unless I was with him when it came to lectures and whatnot, so that it is something we could come home and discuss, and if there was a misunderstanding, it could be dispelled. Is that the level of maturity and the level of understanding of the society, of the child's mind, has to be directed. Youths, if they are left totally on their own with no guidance, not even in the public school systems, the youth groups are left on their own. There are adult advisors present. I agree with you that not everybody is a good advisor, but perhaps the answer would be to have workshops and trainings for parents as to how they can, if they are interested in becoming advisors to youth groups, what they can and what they cannot do, rather than just say, let them come to us. Because really, if the youths are left on their own, they're not going to come to us. Because it becomes a matter of encouraging each other, feeling the freedom and then not wanting any more restrictions. To me, I look at every Muslim child as if he was my child, and what is good for my child should be good for them. And if this is, again, of course, based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you like for your brother, and this should go back to the parents, and perhaps we need some training, we need to discuss But to me, the resolution would not be to just cut parents off, but as you said, perhaps to train parents on how to become better advisors, how to communicate better with their youths, and for the youths to know that knowledge is can go just so far. You need wisdom and you need experience to complement that knowledge.
Well, I sister have a different style in handling I never go with my children to youth group unless they invite me for a specific purpose. All my children have been involved and are still involved in different groups.
Mm-hmm.
But my own communication at home and our family communication is strong enough that they bring the topics or issues raised in the youth group or something they're planning they need input in. So communication is strong enough for them to bring the issues, and when they bring the issues, we give them input there. And we feel very comfortable that they are going to a Muslim group and they are going to be always risk when anyone is stepping out of home. But then you need to just, that's where it comes, leaving them alone to grow and still being there if they want to come back and ask you certain things about it. Because this may be acceptable for some children. And I can tell you my children probably will accept it if I want to go with them. But I think their leadership potential and their style and freedom to relate to others may somehow be diminished. But what other sister thinks about that?
Well, I think, for me, in my particular case, I've been an advisor for some time. First it was a combination boy and girl youth group until they reached the age of puberty, and then I focused more on the girls, and so I've been there with my daughter now for some time, and I've seen what I tried to promote in all of the young people that were part of this particular youth group was the opportunities for leadership skills development. And so I served more in the capacity of trying to, when they were younger, I gave them more guidance. As they got older, they took the helm, so to speak. And as they did, I provided more advice to them than kind of a direct guidance. And I made less suggestions as they got older. Again, my daughter was someone who, I think since she started in the youth group from the time she was 6 and now she's 19, she had an opportunity to see it from every angle from the time she was a very young person. I didn't have that opportunity with my sons because, as I said, we don't have a youth group for the boys here. And so I think that's important. But the thing that you mentioned, brother, about communication, I think it needs to be both opportunities for parents to be involved when they can and when it's appropriate and when it's going to foster the youth group. But I think the importance of having good communication opportunities at home, one of the things we've started here, and I think it's probably this pendulum swing that Sister Shaheen has talked about, is the family halakha. We have once a month a family halakha with some of the families within our community, because what we wanted to do is have and give more opportunity for the sisters, the moms, the dads, and the kids to all be hearing the same kind of information. Give them the opportunity to hear it, to discuss it, to share information, and to have different learning opportunities. Like, so we have a brief discussion, and then we have kind of an Islamic game that all of us are involved in. And then we've also decided to implement that in our own home. Part of this for us, and I think for all of us, it's a learning process. Just the other night we had our own personal in-home family halakha, and our kids took the leadership. We said, okay, it's family halakha, we're turning this over to you. And they got the books, they decided the topic, and they shared with us what they wanted us to know. I think parents aren't listening. And I think many parents don't know how to listen. So I think that would go then back to Sister Shaheena's comment on the importance of training parents. you know, you're fortunate, brother. You have an opportunity for really good communication in your home and with your family. Lots and lots of parents don't know how to communicate with their kids. They don't know how to listen. They don't know how to hear what they have to say, and they don't give time to it either.
But if they don't have a communication, and also they want to go with them to the youth group, because I consider, you see, in the development there are 3-4 distinct areas. One is a school, one are parents, one is friend, and one is masjid. Suppose these are the 4, there may be more. But if one party tries to control the other one, for example, if realm of friendship, we need to educate children for good friends, select good groups for them, help them and all that. But if they have a feeling that either schooling and the other activities are also, then parents are all over. I think the growth which children will have in terms of leadership and learning from their peers, and of course, I'm not completely against participation of parents in selecting friends and talking about those friends, understanding and telling children what is good and what not, but if you try to control other realms, there is a risk of rebellion. And which is right. I know, for example, I hope Sister won't mind me insisting on this point. I know some children, for example, a very good boy. I really loved him and cared for him and his whole family. One night his dad called that he's in a foster home. I said, what in the world are you talking about? And it turned out that the person who was a well-behaving person.
What was your last point, brother? You said he spoke to the public school council?
Right. What happened was when a good parent, and both parents I know are good, all children, alhamdulillah, are good, but one of the sons, when parents were involved a bit too much in his life, somehow complained to the school counselor. And he was a popular school student also. And, pretty soon, things deteriorated. And alhamdulillah, finally he understood. But he was placed in a foster home for a few days, until we were able to, talk. And it was just, there was no other variable except parents, trying to be very protective with good motivation.
Mm-hmm. You see, my concern here is very much also with the language that we use, especially when it comes to the Islamic frame of reference. We've been using this word leadership, and I'm really allergic to this word leadership. I'm being very frank. Whenever I do youth programs, I make it a conscious effort not to use the word leadership. Because remember, our children are learning a different terminology than you and I. When you and I say leadership, we understand that leadership in Islam means serving. Okay, leadership in Islam is that you are serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, in whatever capacity you do, and so you try to be the best you are. Leadership here in the Western terminology has a very negative connotation to me, because it means somehow that now I have attended this leadership workshop, I am better.
I'm better than.
I am superior. I can now govern. I can now rule. I can now dictate. You see? And this has really taken hold in some of our youths. And some of our youths who are in leadership positions. And that is where my concern is. It's, first of all, you can never have too much of your parents. That to me is a very negative idea to take. When I say I went with my sons to the lectures and all that, is when we were, because I wanted to show him that I need to learn as much as you need to learn. Okay, I didn't go to his basketball games and play with them. I didn't socialize when he was socializing with his friends, but I was there when he was learning. Because my child, when I send him, to, whether it is to weekend school, he's going as a clean slate. And I want to be able to see what is being written on it. Because really, children will not come back most of the time in the formative years and tell you what they learned. They will say, what did you learn? Good. It was okay. When they come from school, you ask them, you get one word answers from them. Okay, so we needed to do that to ourselves. there was a time when all the young people were talking about was jihad. Jihad, 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 because we were about Afghanistan, it was about this and that. And that is what all youth halakas that we were exposed to were talking about, is jihad and leadership training and jihad training. Now, you need to tell a child jihad is not just war. Jihad is just not, you know. And it's such a delicate task. I mean, I don't need to tell you guys, you have more children, I have just one child. What a delicate balance there has to be. In order to bring up a well-rounded, harmonious child. And remember, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way he described parenting was for us was first 7 years of love, right? Pure, simple love, nurturing the child. Okay, the next 7 years was for training. Train them, guide them, teach them. Okay, and the next 7 years be their friend. Okay, and that should be our model for bringing up our children here, and we have forgotten that model, so that to my concern that we first need to analyze for ourselves what the terminologies of leadership mean to us, and what they really mean to our children, and if they are really getting the message. I remember when I did the month-long retreat, and alhamdulillah, we had 40 students from all across North America and had scholars come and live with them for the month here. And what Brother Sakhar told to me, sister, if you are going to use leadership training program, I'm not coming. Oh. And I said, no, brother, like you, I'm allergic to it. We called it the
so what did you call it?
The educational retreat.
Okay. Educational retreat.
And 1 month, these young people lived with the scholars. I had 12 scholars come from all across the world. And there were 20 boys and 20 girls. The adab was maintained. The kids at the end of the retreat cried their heads out. They said, we first time felt what a Muslim society is all about.
Mm.
Because they lived in the dorms, they ate in the dorms, they socialized within the adab of Islam. But we never ever once used. We said, if you think you are a leader, you are first a servant. No, you are not better than anyone else. You see, to bring that kind of character. What did the Quran do for first 13 years? Its message was to build our character. And we are now concentrating on the semantics, on cosmetics of our children, rather than building the character, and that can only be built at home.
Well, I think it has to be both a combination. It has to have the foundation at home, but they have to have role models out there in the community too.
True.
So that when they go out in the community, in the masjids, in whatever, you know, areas of our community are, they're seeing kind of a mirror also, you know. So I think that that's going to be important. Well, I like the idea of this, the educational retreat, and the notion that you talk about. I think one of the things when you talk about solutions, Brother Mujahid, is that I think we probably need to brainstorm, you know, all the different kinds of things that we have been doing, like this, the educational retreat. I think certainly we've gotten some success with our group. We didn't focus on leadership training, in terms of calling it that, although there were certain skills like communication and sharing and those kinds of things. But I think that, we've got a lot of work to do. We've got to kind of go back and see what has worked and what hasn't worked, and try to see if we can't adopt those in some of the smaller communities and begin to replicate them. I think that that's going to be really important.
Okay, so inshallah, maybe we can pick up there next week.
Oh, sure, inshallah. And what will we refocus next time? We need to have more focused, and we can focus on a particular topic. Just youth groups, maybe. Participation, how they should be run, and of course, we discuss a little bit how much control and how much independence there, and and all that. So everyone agrees that's a good idea?
I think so, yeah.
Okay. With an exception, if you're going to talk about how youth groups, and again, it's only parents talking,
Got to have young people in here.
So I think perhaps I usually like to go back to point A, is what to us is a good youth.
Mm.
Okay. What is your and my definition as a parent of a youth that is well-balanced? Because just today in this discussion we talked about, hey, let's not go into the masjid, be the barometer of it. But most of us still think of it in that terms.
Mm.
So if we can define for ourselves first, so that we don't keep going in circles, and then get some feedback from youth as to what their idea of a balanced Muslim youth is, and then perhaps you will have something to compare as to where we went wrong. Just a suggestion, I don't know.
I always like starting at the foundation, kind of having a clear operational definition before we go on.
Yeah.
I think that's going to be important. What do you think, Brother Mujahid?
Fine with me.
I think, yeah, because there's so many... I think talking about the definition of youth, talking about youth in terms of... youth during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what kind of things, what were some of the things during his time that we can bring forth, you know? What was his example so that we can bring that forth? I think that's going to be important too.
That's going to be interesting, because we will have some difference of opinion there.
Right.
I think all young people there were leaders.
Yeah, but leaders in the Islamic...
We'll talk about it.
Okay, Jazakallah Khair. Thank you for being here today.
Okay. Thank you.
Wa alaikum salam.